Well, in the month of September, we're going to start a new series on the book of Acts, but we're not in September yet. We have these odd weeks in between. I didn't want to start now, so we're going to do a two-message series on faithfulness, and I've been thinking about this a lot recently, and so I'm eager to address faithfulness with you today and next Sunday, and we're calling this message today Semper Fidelis, Latin for always faithful, always faithful. If any of you have roots in the Marine Corps, you know Semper Fi, always faithful, will never let you down. And today we're talking about being always faithful to Jesus Christ, no matter what. No excuses, no hesitation, always faithful, no matter what. And it's a great idea. In Revelation 2:10, Jesus himself says, be faithful unto death, and I'll give you the crown of life. So that's what we want to be, and that's what we want to talk about today. Of course, we live in a scandalous age, and so we can all talk about the scandals that have disappointed us in recent years. We have the Jerry Falwell family. I'm usually a little hesitant to talk about names, but I think it's just maybe necessary sometimes. The whole Falwell family scandal with the pool boy, how awful. Ravi Zacharias. How awful. We have the Duggars, who are famous now on Netflix. How awful. We have Joshua Harris, author, pastor, deconverting. We have Billy Graham's grandson, Tullian Chavijan, with an affair and, you know, disgraced and all those things. We have Hillsong. Many of the songs we sing on Sunday mornings come from Hillsong. And the Hillsong mini denomination has talked about their pastor, Kyle Lentz, with multiple affairs. We have C.J. Mahaney and the denomination called the Sovereign Grace mini denomination and the sexual abuse scandal in Sovereign Grace. And we have from long ago the Jack Hiles family, Bill Hybels. We have Bill Gothard, and on we go. And that's just such a shame. We want to talk about being faithful. By faithful, we have two ideas in Scripture. One idea is that we are full of faith, you know, full faith, faithful, and that means we have great faith. The other idea is that we are trustworthy. People can count on us. People can rely on us. God can rely on us. We are trustworthy. And they are both important in the Greek language, and they're both important in English. As a matter of fact, at the bottom of this slide, you can see that in the Greek language, but it's really true in the English language as well. There's an intimate connection between the words faith, faithful, and persuaded. It's all related, all the same. And so we're talking about being so persuaded of something that you will not falter. You will not hesitate. No excuses. I'm persuaded. I'll stay with it. You can trust me. You can count upon me. And that's what we want. So we're going to talk about the utter priority of faithfulness in the Christian faith. And then we're going to say something about the cost of this, because there is substantial cost. And then we're going to talk about the very real prospect of succeeding at this, because you can succeed at this. And we're going to give some examples of faithfulness. So in the New Testament, you're going to see that faithfulness is a really, really big deal. It comes up all the time. And the New Testament likens us to what might be called stewards, but you don't know what stewards are. We don't really use that term anymore. What you would say is personal assistant or an administrative assistant. Celebrities have personal assistants. The assistants will do whatever they want. They'll organize a party, caterers, transportation. They are personal assistants. They'll pick up the laundry, the dry cleaning, personal assistants. That's what a steward is. He's like a servant, but it's a servant with privileges, a servant with dignity, with respect, with responsibilities. That's what you are, and the New Testament calls you a steward. And, of course, the New Testament calls you a servant of the Lord Jesus, but a steward servant on God's magnificent estate. So, for example, Matthew 25:45, which is the same as Luke 12:42, a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord has made ruler over his household. So, yeah, he's a servant, but he's also a ruler. So that's what you are. So servant, but a servant ruler. You like, you have responsibilities. You're kind of important. You're a manager. You're a personal assistant. Matthew 25:14. A man traveling into a far country called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods, his property. So like, yeah, you're servants, but you see, you're entrusted with a fortune. So you're not just nobodies. You're like manager servants, personal assistants. Mark 13:34. A man taking a far journey gave authority to his servants. So servants, yeah, but you see, you're kind of important. You're kind of big shot servants. You have authority. You're entrusted with the household credit card. You're going to sign off on things that are going to affect the entire estate. So you're a servant, yes, but you have authority. Luke 19:13. He called his 10 servants and he said, do business till I come. You have the bank accounts. You have my contacts. You have the people who are going to work with you. Carry on. Do business till I return. In 1 Peter 4:10, every man has received the gift from God, supernatural abilities, your superpowers. Every man has received the gift of God, so minister the same to one another, and here it is, as good stewards. Like, yeah, you're a servant, but you're kind of important. You're a pretty big deal, and you've got to take care of things in the estate. So you see, you are a servant. And we are told in 1 Corinthians 4:2, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. I mean, this is the utter priority. This is mission critical. If you're going to be a steward, we have to be able to rely upon you. You can't let us down. See, if the Lord is going to count on you, you have to come through. No hesitation, no compromises, no excuses. You do it, and you can do it. We're also told that Christ's good and faithful servants, there are faithful servants, these good and faithful servants are going to get his commendation, his well done, at the end of their service. So in Matthew 25, verse 21, which is the same as verse 23, we have the master who is like Jesus saying to the servant who's like you, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. So you see, if you're good and faithful, you'll really be faithful. It's a priority. If you'll be the faithful servant, then you're going to have very special privileges, commendations from Christ when he returns. So that's the utter priority of faithfulness. Do not misunderstand the importance of this in the Christian life. Now let's talk about the cost of faithfulness, because the cost is dear. It's going to be hard for you to be faithful. The New Testament not only describes our stewardship and the priority of it, but also how very, very dangerous it is. It could even be deadly. And so the stewardship is not a joke. It's something to be reckoned with. In John 15, verse 20, how dangerous is it? Jesus said, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they persecuted me, they'll also persecute you. So it's pretty hard, pretty scary. In 2 Timothy 3:12, all who wish to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. All. So in other words, if you are going to be faithful, there's going to be trouble. People are going to be mad at you. That's just how it is. In Revelation 2:10, which we looked at the beginning, be faithful unto death, and I'll give you a crown of life. So it could be really hard for you to carry out your stewardship duties, but be faithful at it. Faithfulness is hard. None of us are going to get through these battles of our lifetimes unscathed. Every one of you in this room, if you will be faithful to Jesus, every single one of you who will be faithful to Jesus will finish this life with a Purple Heart medal. You're all going to be wounded. If you'll do the hard thing for Jesus, it's going to cost you. So all of God's faithful ones are Purple Heart recipients. And some of God's faithful ones are going to get medals of valor. And I, of course, want that for you. Everybody's going to have a Purple Heart. If you're a Christian, it's going to cost you. Some of you are going to be very, very faithful. And that's really special. We've been charged, as you can see, with a solemn duty to suffer for Christ. It's a big deal. The solemn duty of being not only a steward, but a steward in battle. This is a battle stewardship. And the responsibility we have of being always faithful Semper Fidelis, Semper Fi, always faithful, no excuses, no compromise, Semper Fi. I will not let you down. And I won't let you down in the good times. And I won't let you down, Lord, in the scary times. I just won't let you down. That has to be your determination, because faithfulness is so important. In 2 Timothy 2:3, the Apostle Paul tells his younger friend Timothy, and they're both outstanding Christians, right? So the older outstanding Christian to the younger outstanding Christian, he says, endure hardness. That's one word in Greek. Endure hardness. It has two parts. Endure means passion, pathos, suffering. And hardness says bad. Suffer through the bad stuff. Suffer the bad stuff as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. There's going to be bad stuff. So suffer through the bad stuff as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And no man who wars entangles himself with the affairs of this life. I mean, you could get all bogged down and excuse everything, but don't. No one who wars gets bogged down with the affairs of this life so that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. So you have to endure the bad stuff like a good soldier. And that means in the scary times, you just keep going. Before our king's final victory, and he will have final victory, there is every likelihood that you will, at certain times in your life, go through breathtakingly difficult and scary times. Very, very dangerous days and hours. In those times, your most cherished prayers, what you cried for, what you begged the Lord for, your most cherished prayers will not be granted. It will be hard for you to endure those times. In those times, you might face hideous darkness. Like, I didn't even know that the world could be this bad. It didn't even occur to me. I didn't know. Hideous darkness. Like, this shakes me all the way down to the core of my heart. I am so gutted. I didn't even know it could be this bad. Like that. And these might have to do with the loss of dear ones. I never wanted to hear this news. I never wanted to lose this dear one. It could have something to do with betrayal. Could have something to do with disease, health problems, devastating financial threats and financial diminishing of resources. And, of course, it could be the death of the dearest dreams. Everything that you really, really wanted in life could go away. And you will feel so gutted, so awful. And then that will be the test of your faithfulness. Sooner or later, as Vance Havner has termed it, every one of us is going to join the fraternity of the brokenhearted. There's a club. We'll say, join the club. Welcome to the club. The fraternity of the brokenhearted. It's a time in your life, an event in your life, when you know that you've been so crushed that you're never going to be the same. You're going to say, I have PTSD right now. I am shell-shocked. What has happened to me changes everything in my life. It is life-changing, heartbreaking, earth-shaking. And you'll never be the same again. And those who might see you after these traumatic events, whatever they are, they might hardly recognize you. And they say, well, before you were such a happy girl. You used to be so light and so cheerful. And now something has changed. I hardly recognize you. And the truth is, sometimes you might not even recognize yourself. Maybe you would say, I was such a happy child. I was so ambushed by this. I didn't even know this could happen. And now I don't even recognize myself. How did I become this person who cries all the time? How did I become this person who is scared of my own shadow? How did this happen? It's like, oh yeah, that's the warfare that we're talking about. And these are the tests of your faithfulness. And sometimes this faithfulness is clearly connected to your Christian faith. You know, imagine if you're a Christian in North Korea and you're arrested for your faith. You think, okay, it's because of my faithfulness that I'm here. But many times there's no clear connecting of the dots. You have to take the Bible's word for it. That the Lord is watching you in these times. And in these times when it doesn't seem like the Lord is either involved or not, it just seems like bad luck or something. It's never that. The Lord is watching you, not only the Lord, but also the good angels, not only the good angels, but the evil spirits, Satan himself. We're all watching you to see if you're going to be faithful when these times come that totally ambush you and steal your breath away. That's what it means to be faithful in the worst of times. It will cost you. But we are motivated still in spite of all of this. And what is our motivation? Well, why do we do it? And why do we do it with such loyalty? It's simply because we are believers and we are lovers of Jesus. That's why we do it. And we really just don't care what it costs us to be faithful. We are believers, we are lovers, and you know, in our minds, there's really almost no difference between belief and love. They're all intertwined, woven together. This is what we're going to talk about next week. For today, only let me introduce this idea. In our minds, these are inextricably bound together, love and belief. We know that that's biblical because when we're reading over in the love chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and the 7th verse, it says, love believes all things. You see, you never really love somebody until you want to believe them. I want to believe the best about you. And love does believe the best of people. And it doesn't mean that we don't also see the flaws, the failures, the weaknesses. We do. But we want to believe the best. And for us to believe the best of Jesus, to truly believe in him, means that we love him. We just do. And you see the same idea in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18, where the Apostle Paul says, let us who are of the daytime be sober, you know, clear-minded. We don't want to be impaired, not by drugs and not by anything else. Let's be sober. Let's be clear-minded, putting on one piece of armor, the breastplate. But the breastplate is faith and love. It's just one. They're together, faith and love, one. There's really no great difference, is there? If you truly believe, then you truly love Jesus. They go together. So in our deepest hearts, we just are. We're believers. You know, it's like maybe when you were young, you really believed in, you know, the American way. The government would never be dishonest with us. You were a believer in America. Or maybe you were a believer in the medical health system. You know, the doctors are always doing it charitably. It's not about the money. They just want to help people. And when you were young, you were a believer. And then somewhere along the line, you're a little cynical, say, well, maybe that's not the way it is for everybody in government. Maybe that's not the way it is for everybody in the healthcare system. You were a believer, and now you're not. But when it comes to Jesus, we just are. We're believers to the core of our being, and we truly believe in the King's truth. We just believe him. And we believe in his love. We just do. We believe him. We just believe in his love. And we really believe in his promise that in the end there will be a happy ending to our life. We're true believers. And there's no cynicism. And we're not jaded. And we're persuaded. It's just how it is. And because of all that we believe about Jesus, we love him. And so that's our motivation. Because we believe all of this, we are motivated. We dearly want to rise and build the church which Jesus loves. Like, oh, is that my job? Is that what you love? You love the church? Well, I'm going to rise and build the church then. Because I believe in you, Lord. And I love you. And if that's what you want, then that's what I want. And so, in any crisis of hesitation, are you going to rise and build Christ's church? But, oh, it's scary. And in any time of hesitation, we see, you know, with our eyes of faith, we see Jesus standing silently in the shadows. Like, not just everybody sees him, but we kind of see him. We see him standing silently in the shadows. And he is cheering for us to be brave and to be strong. And he feels sorry for us that we're going through such a hard warfare. But he's cheering for us. And when we see him like that in the shadows, it occurs to our minds that we would rather die than disappoint him if he's cheering for us. We'd rather die than betray him. And so we're motivated to be faithful. There's that heart-wrenching story. In Luke chapter 22, verse 60, the way Luke tells it, we have the Apostle Peter denying Jesus at his trial just before his crucifixion. And it says, "And immediately, while Peter yet spoke, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter." There's the Lord standing silently in the shadows, sympathetic that we have to go through such a hard battle, cheering for us to do a good job. "I have prayed for you, Peter, that your faith will not fail." Standing in the shadows, sympathetically cheering for us, and Peter did fail. And it says, Peter remembered the word of the Lord. The Lord turned and looked at Peter. And then Peter remembered, "Before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times." And Peter went out and he wept bitterly. And all of us who read that think, I never, never want to do that. When we're looking over there in 1 Corinthians 9:14, the Apostle Paul says, "Indeed, there are things I'd rather die doing than betray the Lord." I mean, whatever it takes, whatever it takes. He says, "The Lord has ordained that those who preach the gospel should live of the gospel." That is, you know, receive financial support for the work of preaching the gospel. The churches should pay Paul, but the people at Corinth were reluctant to pay him. But he said, "God has ordained that those who preach the gospel should live of the gospel. But I have not written these things that it should so be done so unto me." Like, I'm not telling you to pay me, okay? I'm not telling you this because I want money. He says, "For it would be better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying." You know, what I am radiantly, because glory means radiance, what I am radiantly enthusiastic about, I would rather die than anybody make my glorying void, that is, vanish away, due to me being disqualified because of my failure. I'd rather die than be disqualified. I'd rather die than fail. It's like saying, I'd rather die than be corrupted by money. I'm not telling you this so that you give me money. I would rather die than be corrupt with money. See, that's faithfulness. I'd rather die than be unfaithful to my spouse. I just can't let that happen. It must never, never happen. I'd rather die than be a pornhead. I just can't let that happen. I will not do that. I'd rather die than be dishonest at work and cheat a customer. I just don't want to cheat a customer. I'd rather die. You see, that's what it means to be determined to be faithful. And the Apostle Paul felt that way. In the song, "O Sacred Head," I love these lines. So many lines in that song are so powerful, right? But there's this line in the song that says, "Oh, make me thine forever. And should I fainting be," like, what if I do start to give up? "And should I fainting be, Lord, let me never, never outlive my love for thee. I'd rather die than betray you. If Lord, if you think that I'm going to betray you, take my life away. Let me never, never live long enough to disappoint you with a moral failure like that." See, that's faithfulness. It is a top priority. And it's a wonderful priority. We do this out of love for the Lord. We're just true believers, and belief makes us love the Lord. Secondarily, we do it for the sake of our loved ones who have come to rely on us. We must not, we shall not let them down. And so we'll be faithful. We will not let people down who are depending on us for spiritual wellness, because people do depend on you. You are an example to somebody. There's somebody small. There's somebody's young. Somebody's new to the faith. And that person wants to see how it's done. And that person likes you and wants you to prove that it's all true. We can't let them down. 1 Corinthians 4:9. Paul says, "I think that God has set us forth, the apostles, last," like we're in last place, "as it were appointed to death." And that's okay. You know, that is okay. C.S. Lewis said, "You have to always couch your terms. You have to always be so gentle with weak people. Does the Lord have to be so gentle with you or you give up? Does the Lord have to be so careful not to hurt your feelings? You want the Lord to walk on eggshells around you? Or do you want the Lord to give you a battle because he trusts you? So God says, well, you know how it is with the apostles. The Lord's not being gentle with us. And it's okay. We're in last place. And it's okay. Because he says, I think the Lord has made us a spectacle. In Greek, right? Theatron. The Lord has made us a theater. A public display. We are a public event. And the Lord isn't going to couch his terms. And he's not going to wrap us in cotton or bubbles wrap because we're just going to give up. The Lord is using us to show people we're a theater. To show people that we're going to remain true. That the Christian faith is great. That the Lord always loves and the Lord is always wonderful. We're made a spectacle to the world. Everybody watches to see how we're going to do. And not just the world that you can see, but the world that you can't see. And so we're a theater for angels. Good angels and evil angels. They all watch us. And people. And so not only do we want to be faithful for the sake of our love of Jesus, but there are people around us that we love dearly too. And we will not, we cannot, and by God's grace, we shall not let them down. I love the song, I Would Be True. We don't use that word would like this anymore. It means I wish to be true. I wish to be what I seem to be. At my best. People say, he seems like a nice guy. He seems like an honest guy. I wish to be true to that. And listen to almost every line. This is a very spiritual song. Almost every line in this song is a punch in the stomach. It's so powerful. It says, I wish to be true, for there are those who trust me. You know how important that is? I wish to be true because people are looking at me. They're counting on me. So I wish to be true because there are people who trust me. I wish to be pure, for there are those who care. It matters to some people if I'm going to be pure or not. It matters. So I really wish to be pure. I wish to be strong, for there's much to suffer. I wish to be brave. There's much to dare. I wish to be a friend of all. The enemy, the friendless, friend to everybody. I wish to be giving and then forget the gift. I wish to be humble, for I know my weakness. And I love this so much. I wish to look up. I'm not downcast. I'm up. You know, the Lord is the sunshine in my heart. I wish to look up and laugh. I will elevate the people around me. I wish to look up and laugh and love and lift. See, I have to be faithful because there are people around me who need to be lifted. I cannot disappoint them. I wish to be faithful through each passing moment. Not faithful 80% of the time. And honestly, not faithful 99.9% of the time. I wish to be faithful all the time in every moment. And the next line, I wish to be constantly in touch with God. I wish to be strong to follow where he leads me, and I wish to have faith to keep the path Christ trod. See, there are people counting on you, so you have to be faithful. And this, both of these reasons, because we love Jesus and because we love others, this is why we have joined Jesus in the first place. This is why we are determined to stand with him. And to rise up and fight again and again and again, even when we're so hurt and so broken, and we just keep getting up because it matters. It is what we live for. It's why we wake up in the morning. It's because of our grateful hearts, but it's not just grateful. I mean, it's definitely grateful, but it's not just grateful. It's also faith. I just believe in God. And the way Job said it, even if the Lord were killing me, if I thought the Lord was killing me at this very moment, I would still trust him because I simply cannot believe that he's not killing me for any other reason than that it's the very best thing for me. I cannot believe and I will not believe that the Lord is not loving me while he is killing me. You see, it's not just gratitude. I really believe this stuff. I am full of faith. And because I am full of faith, I don't really care what it costs me. But of course, all Christians are not faithful, right? Recent scandals, as we started with, and deconversions. People are saying, I'm no longer a Christian. This has rattled a lot of people. And we could mention the names, but we mentioned them a little bit earlier. And there are many more names that could be added besides. But these scandals and deconversions have made a now popular cultural narrative that says that the Christian faith is corrupt to its core. And I say it's, as we say now, systemically corrupt. And it can't be salvaged. And the only places the Christian faith still exists is in these places that are backwards, where the corruption of naivety and the corruption of deception can still flourish. And you take away the naivety and you take away the deception and there's no more Christian faith because it's corrupt to the core and only a few holdouts still believe in it. But even though the detractors are slow to admit it, I like to remind you that the Christian faith is extraordinary. It has done unparalleled, truly unparalleled good on planet Earth, especially in the Western world, but far beyond it. The ideas that stand behind human rights are all Christian ideas. Once upon a time, people thought of disabled people as less than. Like, well, disabled people aren't so important. There have been people like the founder of Planned Parenthood who said what we need to do is pull the weeds of the human race, get rid of the weeds, that is, the disfigured, the disabled, the black and brown people, pull the weeds. That's what she said. You know why that never caught hold where we live? Because Christians said, there's neither Jew nor Greek. Those brown people and black people are just as important to God as the white people. And there's neither male nor female. Say, well, you know, it doesn't really matter. In China, we'll drown the little girls. In China, until a few years ago, oh, let's have an ultrasound and see if it's a little girl. If it's a little girl, we'll abort her. In Christ, there is neither male nor female. Don't you think that the males are more important to Jesus? When the Lord is choosing his teacher's pets, they're just as likely to be female as male. Don't you mess with the females. All of these human rights come from Christ. They were not in the Roman Empire. They were not in China. They were not in India. The rich people stepping over the poor people. The Lord said, blessed are the poor. Theirs is the kingdom. Hasn't the Lord said that the poor are rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised? Don't you demean the poor. But in India, they demean the poor. You know why they're poor in India, said Hinduism? Because they deserved it. That's their karma. They were bad in the last life, and they are suffering for it in this life, and nobody helped them. See, but in America, we had the Bible. It said, blessed are the poor, heirs of the kingdom of God. We take care of the poor people. Human rights come from the Christian faith. And it is wrong. It is actually disinformation, as in brainwashing, to incessantly talk about all the failures of the Christian faith and not point out the unparalleled good. To this very day, statistically, and we can prove this statistically, people who go to church on a regular basis are emotionally happier. Their marriages are stronger. Their children do better in school. Their children experiment less frequently with sex, drugs, alcohol, crime. This is statistically true. And everybody has nothing good to say about the Christian faith. And yet every part of the truth that we have access to indicates otherwise. Christianity has had its share of moral failures and missteps. Nobody is denying that. But you know what? The medical community has had its shares of quacks and shysters as well. And the pharmaceutical community has. And the agricultural science community has. There have been some big mistakes made. And the technology sector has had its share of shysters and cranks. And yet, on the whole, you want the medical attention of a dentist when you have a toothache, and you're glad that they have Novocaine. That's medical and technological help. You're glad that we can now, in farming, agricultural science, irrigate crops, even crops in deserts like Arizona. You're glad for that technology and that agricultural science. And you're glad that you have heating and air conditioning in your house. That's technology. So you say, oh, you know, it's all corrupt to the core. There are examples of cranks and shysters and missteps, but that doesn't overrule all the good. So it is with Christianity. Finally, the very real prospect of being successful at faithfulness. The Lord isn't asking us to do what cannot be done. So I have some exhibits for you. I am personally acquainted with Christian men and women whom I honestly wish for all people everywhere, including my own children, to follow, to emulate. And by this I mean not just in some way, but in every way. I would like my children to be just like these people in every way. Now, we can all say, of course, everybody's an example in one way or another. But I'm not saying that. I'm saying these people are an example to follow in every way. That's pretty special, right? Questions of importance here as I introduce these people. Can anyone ever be truly good and faithful? Like, oh, nobody is really good. Nobody is really faithful. Aren't we all just miserable sinners? Like, everybody's a miserable sinner. You know, just get over it. Get used to it. Don't ever trust that these people are as good as they seem to be. And finally, aren't all people, all saved people, equally pleasing to God, no matter what their thoughts, words, and deeds are? I mean, everybody's really just the same to God anyway, right? And the answer is certainly not. Again, in Matthew 25, verse 21, we have Jesus himself saying, "Well done, good and faithful servant." You see, it will never do to run around and say, nobody is good, when we are told at the end of life, Jesus is going to say, oh, this guy's good. You can't run around and say, well, nobody's faithful, when we have a chapter and verse scripture saying at the end of this time, Jesus is going to look at some person and say, you're faithful. You're good. You're faithful. So why are we saying that nobody is good and nobody's faithful? The same thing occurs in verse 23 of Matthew 25. The same thing occurs in Luke 19, 17. Well done, good servant. You're a good servant right there. That's a good guy. You're good because you've been faithful. You're faithful. You're good. You're faithful. So don't say nobody can do this, right? Once you say that nobody can do this, you give yourself a free pass so that you're not going to do it. Why don't you instead say there are many, many people who are going to be good and faithful in life? And by God's grace, I'll be one of those people. See, that's a different approach. These Christians possess every single one of these qualities. And here they are, and more. But for example, they have an exemplary acquaintance with Christ and Scripture, both academically, cerebrally. They understand things in the Bible, and in affections, they understand Christ. They really get Jesus. They have a love for others. And by love for others, we mean they are successful peacemakers and encouragers. They make peace. Wherever they go, they make peace. And they lift people. They elevate people. They're encouragers. They make peace and they give people courage. It inspires them to spend their lives building up Christ Church. It's what they do. These people have personal habits that are permeated with discipline. That is, they force themselves to do things they don't feel like doing. That's a Christian grace. The fruit of the Spirit is discipline. They have spouses and children who admire them and feel secure in their love. Even if their children disagree with them, the children admire them and feel secure in their love. They have coworkers and neighbors who trust in their integrity and admire their uncommon good sense. Say, that right there is a pretty smart guy and a straight arrow. And then at the bottom, they enjoy the affection and admiration of all people of goodwill, except for a few crazies out there. Everybody of goodwill will say, yeah, these are great Christians. A special interest in this roster that I'm going to share with you are those who are in the last third of their adult lives. In other words, they have to be 60 years old or more. And the reason for that means that their good trajectory in life is likely to continue until death. Until you're 60, nobody can trust you. We never know what you're going to do. If the whole world was going to be like these six people I'm going to tell you about, it would be a paradise. Let the whole world be like these six people. And wow, what a wonderful world it would be. Because Christian males are so deeply disrespected right now, they seem to be the ones with the targets on their back. All six of the people I'm going to share with you today are males. And I'm going to present them as evidence of the reality of God's love, God's faithfulness, and that individuals can truly be faithful to the Lord. So I'm leaving out all the females that would be in the same sort of list. And also, I'm over time now, so imagine the pressure on me. I have to go really fast. So I know other men who probably belong on this list, and I can't talk about them right now. So here are six, very fast. This biologist and university professor and department head could hardly be regarded as naive or ignorant. He's a very good Bible student, a successful family man who is truly admired by his wife, children, and grandchildren. He's also a fairly talented musician and handyman. He is gentle, has been a reliable church leader, and a man of utter integrity all his life. I would want anybody I know, my own children, any of you, to be like this man. Person number two. This medical doctor is a recognized expert in his field and could hardly be regarded then as naive or ignorant. He is a very fine apologist for the Christian faith, a successful family man who is truly admired by his wife. He has served as a much-loved missionary and counselor to Christian leaders, and he has been a reliable church leader and a sacrificial influencer of many, many Christians for decades. I would want my children to be like him. I want you to be like him. He's really faithful. He's good. Third person. This retired naval officer is extraordinarily bright and athletic. It would not be an exaggeration to say that he is idolized, you know, not literally, but he is idolized by his wife, his children, and now his very young grandchildren. He is a devoted protector as a military man and otherwise, and he has been a successful and influential church leader for many years. I would want my kids to be like him. I would want all of you to be like him. He is good and he is faithful. This person is a very successful and humble entrepreneur and has no college degree, but he is uncommonly people smart and also has an uncommon natural ability to understand gadgets. He too is idolized, not literally, by his children and grandchildren. They just love him. He was ardently loved and admired by his wife until she passed away. His customers and employees know him as a gentle man of utter integrity, and his technicians know that he sometimes made up work for them to do in lean times, business lean times, so he wouldn't have to lay them off. He has, of course, been a generous donor to Christ's work and an influential church leader for many years. I would want all of you to be like him. I want my children to be like him. I want to be like him. He is good. He's faithful. Person number five. This seemingly ordinary man worked in middle management in the corporate world for a number of years before transitioning to full-time ministry. He is a very fine Bible student and teacher and a fairly talented musician and handyman. Now in the last third of his adult life, he has spent decades quietly moving about the flock of Jesus as a server, an encourager, a counselor, and a teacher. He is loved and admired by his wife, his children, his grandchildren, and his very young great-grandchildren. He is known to have almost single-handedly carried small churches on his back. And no one who knows him can think of any flaw in his Christian character. He's just good. He's faithful. I want my children to be like him. I want you all to be. I want to be like him. Last one. This highly respected engineer and businessman was certainly never regarded as naive or ignorant in his place of work over the years. Quite the opposite. He's a very competent Bible student, and he was an important part of an extraordinary team that established the most influential and important church and Christian school in our area. He secretly funds a number of missionaries around the world. He is loved and admired by his children. And we were all touched by the extraordinary personal care and attention he gave his wife, who was in very poor health for many years. There is simply nothing not to like about him. He's good. He's faithful. I want my children to be like him. I want you all to be like him. There's a song we sing sometimes, Are You Able? You know, it's the story when James and John wanted to be in special positions with Jesus in his kingdom when he started it. And they wanted that because they really believed that it was going to happen. And they decided that that was their number one priority in life, just to be great for Jesus. So they said, when that time comes, can we have positions in your cabinet? And the Lord asked them, well, are you able to be immersed in the suffering, baptized with the suffering that I'm going to be baptized with? Would you be immersed in suffering? Are you able to drink the cup of suffering that I'm going to drink? Could you do that? They said, yeah, we'll do that, which is just exactly the right thing to say. So the song, are you able, said the master, to be crucified with me? Yes, the sturdy dreamers answered. To the death we follow thee. Isn't that great? In the refrain, Lord, we are able. Our spirits are thine. We're all yours. Remold us, make us like thee divine. Thy guiding radiance, we see you standing in the shadows. We see it. Thy guiding radiance above us shall be a beacon drawing us to God, drawing us to love, and drawing us to loyalty. Yeah, we'll do it. And then the second stanza says, are you able still, the master? Okay, so James and John could do it. What about you? Are you able, still the master, whispers down eternity? You hear him in your heart. I'm sure that all through this message, while we've talked about these things, you hear the Lord saying, so will you do it? Are you able still, the master, whispers down eternity, and heroic spirits still do answer, yeah, we're able. Our spirits are yours. Your guiding radiance draws us to God, to love, to loyalty. So today the master still whispers his promise. And today heroic spirits still say, yeah, we'll follow you to the death. Semper fideles, always faithful. No hesitation, no excuses, no exceptions. Always faithful. That's how we'll be. And Jesus said, good. Be faithful unto death, and I'll give you the crown of life. That's something worth living for right there. Can we stand and be dismissed with prayer? I'm sure all of us have one thing or another that we want to freshly commit to Jesus right now. So how about if I give you like 10 seconds to talk to the Lord and make a fresh commitment to faithfulness? So Lord, there it is in our hearts. We are telling you to the best of our ability, that we will follow you to the death. No excuses, no compromises, no exceptions. Our spirits are yours. Do as you please. We will always believe and we will always love. We pray that we be dismissed with your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.